Our text this morning is from the book of Acts, again, and chapter 22. I will be reading from verses 3 through 11. I think we've all had the experience where we're talking with someone or with a group, and they either misunderstand us, or we maybe have a different perspective. But to try to talk to them is very difficult because their passions have been raised so strongly. This is definitely a challenge on social media now. Someone may say something about which they have passion about, and other people chime in. And if you have a different perspective, it can be very intimidating because you might get attacked for not going along with the crowd, so to speak. Well, if you can identify with that, you can identify with the Apostle Paul. Because as we come to this text, he's in that situation. We saw last week how as he ended up his third missionary journey, he arrived at Jerusalem. But once there, things went south. They already knew, many of the devout Jews there who were not Christians, already knew that Paul had been taking the news about Jesus to Gentiles. Well, the rumor started in Jerusalem that Paul had taken Gentiles into the Holy Temple, which was a huge no-no to the Jews. I mean, you could be put to death for that. Now, the fact that he didn't do that was beside the point. Once the rumor got started, it was like a fire that couldn't be put out. And a mob grabbed Paul, and they were beating him. They were planning to kill him. But the Romans who ruled the area, trying to keep the peace, a Roman contingent came in and was able to snag Paul and save his life. But in the process, also assumed that he was the instigator, the troublemaker, and they arrested him. And as they were hauling off Paul to put him in prison, he appealed to the general, "Let me speak to the crowd. Let me explain." You know, he's trying to say, "Let me tell them what really is going on." And he gives him permission. And then Paul begins speaking in Aramaic, the local language, and the people actually quiet down. And what Paul begins to share is his encounter with Jesus Christ, what had really transformed him. Now, we had this, of course, in Acts chapter 9, but it's being retold here because Paul wants them to know why he is giving the message that he is. And embedded in his defense, what we're going to see is something that has, for us, eternal applications at the same time as it has daily applications. So let's hear God's word. We'll pick it up in Acts chapter 22, beginning at verse 3. "Then Paul said," he's speaking now to this mob, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me." God bring understanding of his word to us today. These little ones that I was able to hold earlier and the little ones we hear now, they're all so precious, aren't they? But you know, we all realize we started that way. At one time, we were the little ones being held by loving parents and friends. And as little ones grow, they're going to ask questions. We have to ask questions. They're going to be asking questions like, who am I? And why am I here? What's my purpose on earth? And can I have some more chocolate chip cookies? And will the Mariners ever make the playoffs, okay? Obviously, some questions are much more significant to our well-being than other questions. And even as adults, we are living our lives based on how we've answered these significant questions. And so we come to the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, before he had encountered Jesus, he had answered to his satisfaction these key questions. Who am I and what's my purpose? He knew that he belonged to God and his purpose was to serve God. That's a very noble purpose. But from that perspective, before Christ, to serve God meant persecuting the people of the way. Now, he's referring there to the Christians. This way that was, as Paul saw, an abnormality of Judaism. Paul didn't realize yet that he hadn't answered those key questions correctly. And he hadn't even yet answered the two most, or asked the two most important questions that would come when he encountered Jesus. And those questions are, who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? Now, Paul, before that encounter with Jesus, knew about Jesus, and he had already had Jesus figured out that Jesus was a Jew, a brilliant Jew, but a deceitful Jew. He was a fraud, and he had deceived people into thinking he was the Messiah, and he had this following. But then he got his just desserts when he was crucified. Case closed. That's it. Except that he still had followers that were being misled. So Paul saw his way of serving God was to persecute these followers, to try to eradicate this abnormality. So it was. But Paul was a Pharisee. You notice here how he started off his defense saying, "You know, I'm a faithful Jew. I grew up under the teaching of Gamaliel." He was a Pharisee, a devout Jew who tried to follow the law, clear to its finest points. He's saying, this is my credentials. But like many Pharisees, Paul had never honestly and humbly asked God what God thought of Jesus Christ. And we know this because of the gospel record. For example, shortly before Jesus' crucifixion, when he was the last days before his crucifixion, some of the Pharisees came to them and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things, like cleansing the temple?" That's basically saying, "Who are you?" But Jesus knew in their hearts they were not asking honestly and humbly. And so he showed them that, the hypocrisy in their hearts, by asking them a question. He said, "Okay, let me ask you one first. John the Baptist, when he baptized people down in the Jordan River, was that because God had sent him to do that or not?" Well, they had, just like in football, they got together in a huddle and they thought, "Okay, how do we play this one out?" Because if they said, "Well, yeah, that was from God," then they're in deep trouble because John the Baptist said Jesus is Messiah. So they didn't believe John was from God. But if they said, "No, he's not from God," then they're going to be in trouble because a lot of the people thought that John's baptism was ordained from God. So they punted. "Oh, we don't really know where his authority came from." So Jesus says, "Well, then neither will I tell you my authority." You know, it's a reminder, if people are not going to honestly look and try to say, "Who are you, Lord?" then he will not respond. He wants to wait for us to take an honest look. Well, this happened with Paul. I mean, now he's been sprawled out on the ground just before the city of Damascus when the Lord appears to him. He knows this is a divine figure, but he doesn't yet realize it's Jesus because Paul already has Jesus categorized. But he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And when the risen Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," a good reminder that like around the world today, when Christians are being persecuted, it's Jesus who feels the pain. We are his body. He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And that moment, Paul's whole world view took a 180-degree shift. He couldn't deny the divine figure before him, but he realized now he had been wrong about Jesus. Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He is risen. And Paul's whole worldview shifted. In fact, later in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, he says, we used to look at Christ in a worldly way, but now we do so no longer. Now that he knew who Jesus really was. See, like we sang those songs earlier, his eyes had been opened. He saw the wonder, the glory. I think that there are many, many people in our country today that are like Paul, and they are also unlike Paul. They're unlike Paul in the fact that Paul saw Jesus as a fraud, simply had a negative view of Jesus. Many people in our country today look at Jesus with reverence. They see him as a wonderful spiritual leader, a loving person, a tolerant person. But like Paul, their view of Jesus is a worldly view. It's not based on what the Word of God says. It's not based on an encounter with Christ. It's based on a world view. And this is seen in the treatment of the cross. Paul misunderstood the cross. He thought it was just desserts for a fraud. And many today who have a high view of Jesus have a relatively low view of the cross. Because the cross is saying that God had to send his son to die as the innocent substitute in our behalf because of the depravity of the human heart. And that it's only through his shed blood that we are forgiven and reconciled to God. The cross is absolutely central to who Jesus is. There was a man in the last century in the UK, a brilliant journalist by the name of Frank Morrison. Frank was shared the view that many in our country do today of Jesus, in the sense that he revered Jesus as a loving, wonderful person, spiritual leader. But Frank was also he had been influenced by the liberal theologians of that day, to where Frank didn't believe anything of the supernatural in the Bible. You know, none of the miracles actually occurred. And of course, the resurrection didn't actually happen. It was just symbolic about, well, there's new life as we kind of think about what Jesus taught and so forth. But, you know, people don't really rise from the dead with an immortal body. But Frank had a third view of the cross. He didn't like Paul's view that you know, Jesus got what he deserved. He also didn't want to just say, well, that's not really that important. He looked at the Gospels, thought these few days leading up to the crucifixion have an inordinate percentage of the writing in the Gospels. And so as a journalist, he wanted to write a book about why Jesus was crucified, why a loving man would wind up being put to death. He also liked that section of Scripture because there wasn't much in the miraculous there. So he didn't have to worry about that. Well, there was that little situation where in the Garden of Gethsemane where Peter cut off that guy's ear and Jesus put it back on. Here you go. No problem. You know, like that. Well, he could just kind of look past that. A strange thing happened, though, to Frank Morrison. As a journalist, he was an investigator. And as he investigated the evidence, he found that not only was the cross not an accident, it was God's plan for his son. But what most arrested Frank Morrison is that he began looking at the resurrection. And he thought, you know, all the evidence points to there can be no other explanation except that Jesus actually did rise from the dead with an immortal body. As a result, he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? A powerful, wonderful defense, apologetic for the legitimacy of Christ's resurrection. And the first chapter he wrote in that book was The Book That Refused to be Written, talking about the book he intended to write until, because he had humbly asked the question, who are you, Lord? He encountered the real Jesus Christ. His life was transformed. I would encourage us, every one of us here, to continue to ask this question with honest, humble hearts. Who are you, Lord? Who are you really? And here's why. If you've never experienced the reality of Jesus Christ, if you've never put your faith in Him, the grace is there from God. The invitation is there. But if you've never responded with faith and humbled yourself, acknowledged your need for His forgiveness, there is no more important question in the world that you can ask. Because eternity, your eternity rests upon your view of Jesus. Who are you, Lord? And today can be that day where you put your faith in Jesus and your eyes are open, like we sang earlier, and you see Him for who He really is, the loving Savior and Lord. At the end of our service, we always have prayer team members up here, and they'd be glad to pray with you. If you are at that point, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, there can be no more important decision in your life than to come and pray with someone and say, I'm giving my life to Jesus today. Who are you, Lord? But for those of us who have surrendered our lives to Christ and walked with Him, we want to keep asking that question, not because we don't know Him, but we want to know Him better and more. I've preached here for 38 years, wanted to be faithful to preaching the Word of God and that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And as I've done so and looked back, I realized how much more I know Jesus and how much more I love Him. And part of this is just my own growth in the Lord, but it's also the fruit of your prayers for me, and I thank you for that. The fellowship of working for Christ together. And after I retire, I'm not going to stop asking the question, who are you, Lord? I want to know you more and more until I see you face to face. We keep asking that question, who are you, Lord? But that wasn't the only question that Paul asked. Because he's sharing with the mob what happened. He was sharing how that light blinded him and he was prostrate on the ground. And then he said, what shall I do, Lord? I mean, now Paul's pride has been punctured. And he recognizes, I am accountable to you. So, what shall I do, Lord? A wonderful question. But it also only has meaning to the extent that we rightly understand the answer to the first question. Because if we don't know who Jesus really is, we're not going to know what He would have us do. You know, it's been a common little phrase, what would Jesus do? Well, to answer that question, we need to know what He did and what He's doing now. I saw something this week that, to me, really illustrated the importance of this. The Southern Baptist Convention, they're probably the biggest of the Protestant denominations, held their annual meeting in Phoenix this week, about 5,000 delegates. And while there, they passed a resolution denouncing the alt-right movement. Now, if you're not familiar with the alt-right movement, it's a very conservative white supremacist movement. It's gained prominence. A lot of it through the internet, and influence. Well, why would the Southern Baptist pass a resolution full of scripture to denounce the alt-right movement? It's because of this. First of all, the Southern Baptists have already addressed their past, that they were a racist denomination. They've repented of that. They've confessed that was wrong. They've acknowledged that Christ has come for all people and that all people are equal before the foot of the cross. But the unfortunate thing is that because of this past, there are still those who would link the alt-right movement to conservative evangelical Christianity, and especially Southern Baptists. And they want to make it real clear that the alt-right movement is categorically anti-Christian. I mean, the very things that Jesus is all about is what they're not about. Jesus calls us to humble ourselves and boast only in Him, not to take pride in our group as being superior to someone else. Jesus told us to love the nations, in fact, go and make disciples of the nations, not to separate ourselves from the world. And so it was a wonderful scriptural resolution as they put this forth. But what the point I'm getting at is this. There would be people, I can guarantee you, in the alt-right movement who would say, well, I'm a Christian. But they do not know who Jesus is. And therefore, they are not doing what Jesus would have them do. That's why, who are you, Lord, answered correctly, then leads to, what shall I do, Lord? And what shall I do? The Lord will answer both in big picture and small picture. At his conversion, the Lord told Paul, you're going to be my light to the Gentiles. That's a big picture. Paul, who had lived a life as a devout Jew, keeping himself from the Gentiles, now is told by Jesus, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And you're going to share the good news of Jesus with them. That's big picture. But at that time, the Lord didn't give any steps. He didn't say, Paul, you're going to wind up going on 3 missionary journeys. No, he just said, that's what you're going to do. But then he told them the specific. Because Paul says, what shall I do? The Lord says, go into Damascus. And you'll be told the next steps. For many of us, that's the same thing. You know, we may have kind of a big general picture, but daily we follow Jesus. I've shared with some of you and before, and you know this, that in my years here as a pastor, I've considered a certain hour of the week my most important hour. And not this. I mean, I like this. I look forward to it. But the most important hour is on Tuesday. I take Mondays a day off, so Tuesday's my start of my work week. And I always go on a prayer walk. And in that prayer walk, I'm just praying and saying, Lord, what would you have me do? And I kind of go through the week, the different meetings I'll be in, or meeting with people, and then moving towards Sunday. And Lord, how would you have me bring forth the text to speak into our hearts? Show me the illustrations. And what I've found through the years is God is faithful. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works to then guide and direct. And I keep praying every day, but I mean, that hour, I'm just laying it before the Lord. What shall I do? What shall I do? I encourage us all to continue as we follow Jesus, just to start our day of work, maybe going off to work or whatever it might be. Lord, how do I live for you today? How do I serve you today? How about dealing with that difficult boss? How about that difficult co-worker? How do you want me to, you know, we're always praying, Lord, how do you want me to live for you? And then guided by his word and the Holy Spirit, we can trust him to unfold the plan. You see, our life is in Christ. When we rightly answer the question, who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? When we rightly answer those questions, we find that all the other questions of life begin to fall into place. Even those that we can't answer, we say, well, they're not, I don't have to have them answered as long as I've got these. We may not know how many chocolate chip cookies they have, but we will know what we need. Let me close with this illustration. There was in the last century a very brilliant theologian philosopher by the name of Paul Tillich. That's another Paul. Not an apostle, but he taught at Harvard and in the University of Chicago. He was from Germany originally, but escaped Nazi Germany and came to the U.S. However, this Paul Tillich, like the apostle Paul before the encounter with Jesus, Paul Tillich did not believe that the resurrection was real. He also didn't believe in the miraculous aspects of the Bible. And he was speaking before a group of pastors and church leaders in Chicago. And he was explaining why he didn't believe in the resurrection. And he was talking about the books of some of the theologians he had read that also likewise didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And at the end of his lecture, he asked if there were any questions. And from this grizzled African-American pastor, elderly guy, stood up, asked a question. He said, Dr. Tillich, he said, I have one question. And then this pastor reached into a bag and took out an apple, took a bite, chewed it, and then said, I don't have the books that you've read. I haven't read those books. And he took another bite of his apple. And he said, I didn't have the opportunity to go to seminary and learn Greek and Hebrew. took another bite of his apple. And then he said, but I have one question for you. Is this apple I'm eating, is it bitter or sweet? Well, Dr. Tillich looked at him and smiled and said, well, I would not be able to tell you unless I tasted the apple. And so this pastor said to him, you're right. And then he smiled and said, I don't mean to offend you, but you haven't tasted my Jesus. He realized, this pastor, he's that pastor like Apostle Paul, he'd encountered the real Christ. And the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And once we encounter Christ, our lives are transformed. That doesn't mean they're easy, because we still live in a broken world. We still have struggles and hardships, tears and trials. But we find that our Lord came into this world to save us, to redeem us, and then to empower us to be His witnesses. What a difference when we know who Jesus is and when we do what He wants us to do. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Holy Spirit, would You search our hearts right now? And we would ask and we would pray that You might open the eyes of our heart to reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those here who have never encountered the real Jesus and tasted of His love, His forgiveness, we pray that that might happen. Bring them to that Damascus road encounter in their life where they see You, Jesus, for who You are, because You love them and You died for them. And for those of us who have been walking with You, Lord Jesus, we ask, would You show us more of Yourself? Father, reveal more of Your Son that we might be further gripped by His love, so that our responses, our words, what we share, how we think would be that which honors our Lord. So we thank You, Lord. Thank You that You will reveal more of Yourself, and that, Holy Spirit, You will guide us according to the Word of God how we are to live. Thank You. And we pray this all with thanksgiving and expectation in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Friends, it's been a joy to be together worshiping the Lord. We go out now to serve Him. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, this amazing abundant grace, and the love of God the Father, our Heavenly Father who loves us, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. Amen.